I travel down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were all so weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell. Just take your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk that narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. But then I hear him say so tenderly, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make our journey with your hand safe in mine. Just take your cross and follow close to me. Oh Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee.
There we go. Got to turn the power on, I guess. I am very, very blessed to be here today. I feel inadequate on such an occasion, but I do know that our adequacy is found in the Lord. Amen. I searched the scriptures for a long time about some message to bring. I got three or four of them and tried to rest the scriptures to say what I wanted to say, but didn't have much success at that. So I decided just to preach the Bible, if that's all right. It seemed to fit the occasion best. First of all, congratulations on 50 years. That is a milestone. And what an honor to be with these two men, the founder and then the man whom I love so dearly that pastored here for 35 years, married to one of the sweetest, most beautiful ladies in all of the world, my sister Arlene. I keep telling my wife, whom I love dearly, I have the most wonderful sister in all of the world. And I'm glad for Lyle and Arlene. You know, Lyle, beyond being my brother-in-law, is a dear, dear friend. I have no dearer friend. We fellowship together. We walk together. And what a joy it is, Lyle, to see all of the effort that you put into this place flourish. And then to be with my son, my grandkids, and his dear wife, what an honor to stand in his pulpit. And by the way, I consider my son Mark to be one of the finest preachers that I've ever heard. And I thank God every time I listen to him preach. And I just want to say this by way of anniversary celebration, that this church is what it has been becoming for 50 years. And it ain't over with yet. You can always tell when a man's about to die because all he wants to talk about is the past. When you cease having a future, you've ceased. And I believe that God for 50 years has been preparing a foundation and a people, a launching pad, if you would, to reach this greater Phoenix area. I have been closely connected with this church for some 40 years. Longer than that, actually. When Lyle and Arlene came, we came down very quickly. And this church was out in the country. When you got out here to Dunlap, you were out of town. There's nothing but lizards and rattlesnakes from here to Flagstaff. You'd get out to Bell Road and it was just a two-lane dirt road. I mean, there was nothing. And now you drive clear out beyond Anthem and realize that not only the opportunities, but the great responsibility for this North Phoenix area is now resting heavily upon the shoulders of this church. And to sit back for a moment and reflect upon God's blessing is proper. But to rest on our laurels is unforgivable. Because the purpose for which this church was established still exists. And the burden ought to be the greater. And so while I would congratulate you on 50 wonderful years, and I've heard so often we had some hard times. Thank God for them. Amen. How could you ever grow strong if you didn't have some difficulties? How would your faith ever increase if it were never tested? And how would you know who was tried and true and faithful if a test didn't come every now and then so that the chickens could scatter? It's not always bad when people leave a church. You see, we Baptists are kind of like fishermen with a net. We cast that net out and along with the good fish, we bring some trash fish in. You have to kind of sort through them to find out what's for real. You say, "Oh, preacher, don't get ugly. This is a special day." I'm just naturally ugly. I can't help myself. I'm sorry. By the way, speaking of ugly, I didn't recognize half you men last night because about the only time I've seen you is the camping trip. You cleaned up pretty good. I looked and thought, this just can't be. But a pretty good-looking bunch of guys, Mark. I remembered them from up in the mountains. And then if I could just take a personal moment, I want to thank God for Jenny. I have three sons that are pastors. All three of them have marvelous secretaries. But when I think of the load that Jenny carries and the work that that girl produces, when I pray for my son, I always thank God for Jenny. And so, Jenny, from your pastor's daddy, thank you. But you still haven't got my work done yet, so I want you to get on. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. Have we celebrated enough? All right, I'll preach then, and I think that I have something here that's going to be helpful for us. I normally don't read lots and lots of Scripture, but today, if you'll give me leave, what time do we get out of here, Mark? When I'm done. All right, aren't you glad you got comfortable chairs in this church? I just got back from Thailand, and they have wooden chairs, teak wood. There isn't harder wood in the world than teak wood. It's like sitting on a rock. And I think every pastor that preaches in Thailand should have to sit on those pews for 2 hours before they ever get on the platform so they'll know what the congregation's going through. It is punishing. So I'll not keep you that long, but at least you have comfortable chairs. May I say as we begin the message that I know firsthand the character of this church. Back in 1977, that was a long time ago, God called my family and me to go to Korea as missionaries. I called my brother-in-law and he said, Larry, come and present your work. This church, way back then, and this was a big amount, supported us $100 a month, helped us generously. And then when I wanted to start a church way down in Mokpo, South Korea, which is clear at the southern tip, and back then it was rather remote, wasn't it, Lyle? There was nothing down there that was westernized in any respect. You sent your pastor over, and he held a revival meeting, and we took the converts from that meeting and organized a local church, and that church is now a large and a thriving church, reaching the multitudes in that area. And you'll not know until you get to heaven how many people have been saved as a result of your kindness and generosity to missionaries. I always dreamed that when I retired from pastoring, that God would allow me to go to a mission field, and I would live my life out on a mission field. And I had some health issues that didn't allow that to happen right away, but recently, when the Lord opened a door for me to go for 5 weeks on a specific mission to Thailand, once again, your church opened its heart and helped me generously. And so I owe a deep debt of gratitude, but it's not that I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit might abound to your account. May I say, not one dime you gave me went to enrich me in any way, but as a funnel, it went through me to the work of God in Thailand. And the Thai people that were reached with the gospel, somehow God, in his accounting system, has accredited them to your account. And every one of you that gave a dime did not give it to me, but rather to enable me to represent you so that lost people could be saved. By the way, pray for Thailand. I've never been in a darker country. 98% Buddhist. And they're strong, devout. 1.5% Muslim. And 0.5% for all of the isms and schisms and Christians in the country. They need the gospel desperately. And so thank you for your help. John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Maybe you could turn me up a notch and I'll turn me down a notch. How would that be? I don't have the strongest voice anymore, so need to preserve what little got left. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And remember, in addition, these men were the women and kids. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. That means he gave them all they could eat. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten them. 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes would fit in a little brown paper bag. Yet the leftovers from those barley loaves and those small fishes filled 12 large baskets. That's amazing, isn't it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the opportunity to look at it. God, help us today to learn, to profit. Don't just give us ears to hear, but hearts that would receive and then respond with eagerness to do your will. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord had gone up to the Sea of Galilee after having performed many miracles. A great crowd followed him because they enjoyed watching the miracles. And perhaps they had some needs. I've heard the people criticized because they followed the Lord because of his miracles. I'm not going to criticize that. If he came through my town, I'd follow him to watch too, wouldn't you? How would you like to see a blind man get his eyes restored? A man with a withered limb get his limb restored? How would you like to see one who had been ill forever, all of a sudden, leaping and shouting with joy? I don't fault the people because they followed him. I'm just glad they were there. Sometimes people get excited because we have special promotions to get people to church. Why, you sorry backslidden hypocrite, what difference does it make why they came to church? The difference is in what they get when they get here. They followed Jesus to watch the miracles, but our Lord had a plan for all of those that came. You say, they just came for a McDonald's hamburger. Bless your heart, they may have came for a McDonald's hamburger, but they're going to get the gospel when they get here. That's what counts. Well, the preacher just had some cockamamie idea to draw a crowd. Thank God for the idea. It got them here so they could hear the gospel. You say, do you believe in bribing people to come to church? If it had worked, it didn't cost me too much. Yeah, it's fine. Just get them here so they can hear the gospel. Don't be so cold of heart that you deny people the right to hear. So these people came around to watch the sideshow. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now I want to tell you something right now. Jesus poured his life into 12 men. Now, I had a preacher the other day try to convince me that a small church was the best kind of a church because Jesus had a small congregation. And I said, all right, I'll give you this. A small church is the best kind of a church if 3 years after your preacher dies, that small group has turned the entire world upside down with the gospel. But that generally doesn't happen. The Bible says, despise not the days of small things. And I think there's something wonderful about a church this size. Everybody knows everybody. Now, the bad thing is everybody knows everybody's business and tends to make it their own. They got tongues that reach from here to Los Angeles. That's not good. But the good thing about a church this size is the potential to grow to the size God wants you to be. And the multitudes are here. The church has met a need now for 50 years. But beloved, please look out and see the need today is greater than it's ever been. And by the way, our nation needs strong and large churches now more today than it ever has in the history of our country. We stand in perilous times, and my confidence in the leadership in Washington, D.C. has been shaken badly over the last few months. And thank God for our congressman that's here today that takes a stand for our Christian heritage. We have forgotten why God put us here. Don't forget why God put your church here. He took those 12 men, sat on the mountainside, and then he lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Don't lose your place, but turn back to Matthew chapter 9 right quick. And I want us to read two verses. Verse 36. Actually, three verses. You got Matthew 9:36? Raise your hand when you got it. All right, let's all read it together. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and..." "Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Go back to John 6. Verse 5. "He lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, and said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that we may eat? I have pleaded with God to help me see the multitudes as God sees the multitudes. Souls with an eternal destiny, either saved and on their way to heaven, or lost and on their way to a Christless hell. And if I see them as lost, God, give me a heart of compassion that says, how can I become involved as a part of the answer? Our Lord never looked at mankind that he did not see the need and give of himself to meet that need. I believe the greatest verse on giving in the Bible, Brother Lyle, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When God looked down and saw Larry Chapel, he looked down and saw a young man that had a tremendous need. A farm boy. I'd never heard of marijuana. I didn't know what liquor was. I was raised way out on a farm with my sister Arlene and sister Paula and brother Steve. My testimony is not one of being involved in gross, horrible things and having been thrown into jail and all of this business. I was a simple farm boy. But at the age of 14, I was as lost as Hitler. I was as totally depraved as anybody on the earth. Because man without Jesus Christ is man without spiritual life and without hope. And God looked down and he did not say, what an innocent little farm kid. Doesn't even wear shoes from the time he gets out of school till school starts again. And look, he doesn't hardly wear a shirt in the summertime at all. Never went to church, but wasn't all that bad. God looked down and said, there's a child of Adam. And I see his great need. He needs a Savior. And I love him. And I want him to be saved. And God was moved with compassion. But you know, I noticed I haven't had much trouble having compassion on one or two people at a time. But sometimes the multitudes drive me crazy. You get on Interstate 17 and try to go any direction in the world, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon or 7:30 in the morning. As far as that goes, go down to Last Chance on Saturday morning. You'll almost get killed in the stampede. I told you we just came back from Southeast Asia, and the story of Southeast Asia is people everywhere, all the time. Almost 67 million in the small country of Thailand. Somewhere between 13 and 16 million, depending on what's going on, what time of year, in one city of Bangkok. To put that in perspective, there's 2.5 million in Los Angeles. And I would look out over those throngs of people, and I'll be honest with you, I had to search my heart and ask God to give me a broken heart, because most of them had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were not careful, the multitudes became a nuisance, and the compassion was gone. I'm so sick and tired of all those people who moved out toward Anthem. They have jammed our freeways up to the point we can't hardly get on them. My dad lived to be 90. Lived out in the country in Colorado. He'd drive right out and make a turn right in front of everybody. And I'd say, "Dad, you're going to kill us, man. You got to look before you..." He said, "Ah, I was here before they were." I took the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. It had been there a long time. And we started trying to get people saved and bring them in. And the old treasurer had been in the church since right after the ark had landed. And he called all of our guests and new converts them outsiders. Remember that, Mark? One day he called me in after he'd counted the offering. He said, "You know, preacher, I don't like them outsiders, but I've got to tell you one thing. They've started kicking in the offering some." And he viewed them all as a nuisance. And I just wondered, how many of us at this juncture in the life of our church, we've been here 50 years, God bless you. Don't throw your shoulder out of joint, patting yourself on the back. There are multitudes swarming into this area. And the need is greater than it's ever been. And our prayer ought to be, "Oh God, give me godly vision and help me to see the multitudes as God sees them, souls with an eternal destiny." And what a message we have. Let's look on at our text for a moment. He asked Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And then I find verse 6 to be one of the most intriguing verses in the Bible. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. A test of Philip's faith. In the midst of a dire situation, he didn't have weeks to work it out. It was pressed on him all of a sudden in a moment of crises. Have you ever had your faith tested? A test of faith at the time it comes is always a distressing thing. But remember, God knows ahead of time what he's going to do. We Baptists crow about believing in the sovereignty of God, and it's only an academic principle with us. Because when a test of faith or a crisis comes, we forget all about God being in control. But he asked Philip this question to test his faith. Man's faith wasn't strong. Philip answered him in kind of a silly way. He said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that everyone may have what? A little. I fear that when our faith is tested, we have a tendency to look at the size of our resources instead of the strength of our God. And we look out at the multitudes today, and God says, perishing, perishing. And we say, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't even give every one of them a little bit. I don't know about your God, but my God's not in the little bit business. Look at what he did down in verse 11. When they got through eating, he gave them how much? As much as they would, which means all they could eat, plus 12 baskets more. Don't allow your faith to limit the size of your God. For the Bible declares, he did not many mighty works among them because of their unbelief. A little over 5 years ago, when my son first came to this church, it had been through a tough time, and God had raised my dear brother-in-law up again to pull it together. And I came. All of us here could have fit in these three front rows. Even a year ago, on a Sunday morning, you could have shot a gun in about any direction and not been very scared of hitting anybody. I want you to look around today. Did you realize you're going to have to dig out your 300 penny worth? Because the day is just around the corner when you've got to rise to the challenge of providing a facility in a more accessible place to meet the needs of the multitudes. God loves them, so should we. 50 years, thank God for all that's taken place, but as you look ahead for 50 more years, are you ready to lean upon a great God and accept the challenge for the future and say, by the grace of God, we shall prevail. I love Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, don't you? He found a little boy. He said, hey, fellas, wait a minute. There's a kid over here, and before he left home this morning, his mama fixed him a sack lunch. I looked at it, and he said, down in there's 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. And the disciples' response was, what is that among so many? Do you remember when Moses was out in the wilderness and was called of God to lead the children of Israel? And all he had in his hand was a shepherd's staff. And God asked one simple question. What is that in your hand? Oh, he said, it's just a stick. And God said, throw it down. And Moses cast it upon the ground. And it became a serpent. And he said, now pick it up. And when he picked it up, it became a staff again. And what God was saying to Moses, it doesn't matter what's in your hand. The question is, to whom are you willing to give what's in your hand? Old Dr. John Rice wrote a song, and it was called Little is Big, or Little is Much When God is in It. You see, we have a tendency to look at our own resources instead of the power of God. If this church is dependent upon this crowd to meet all of its needs, this church is in big trouble. But if this church is dependent upon the God of all creation, this church has a great future. Well, when Jesus heard that there was a boy there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he said, make the men sit down. Lord, you're making plans to feed these guys on 5 loaves and 2 fishes? You hear your pastor come out with some grandiose plan, and you say, Pastor, you're planning for thousands? You better look at what you got now. No, I don't want to look at what I got now. I want to look to God and see what his ability is. said, make him sit down. And God, by the way, is a God of organization. That's why he organized the local church through which he'll do his work. So they got all of them sit down. And then Jesus called his disciples around. And he gave thanks for the little that he had. And by the way, may I say, the little you have will never become big until you learn to be thankful for what you got. In whatsoever state you are, therewith to be content. But Lord, you don't know how little I have. He said, I know. I also know you're not thankful for what little you have. And so Jesus took that little dab of food and he said, Father, thank you for this. Then he called his disciples around and started breaking those loaves. And as he broke them, they just kept regenerating. And he just kept breaking them. 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 And then he'd take those fish. I don't like those fish. I've had to eat some of them. Lyle, I'm sure you have too, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Nasty little old things, fried with their heads on, but they're there. He just kept giving those fish out, and they just kept jumping back up, and he'd just give them out, and they, all of them got their buckets full, but there's something here that's important for this church. Verse 11, the most important verse of our text. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. God's principle in meeting the needs of the multitude is to break the bread to the disciples and the disciples to distribute it to the multitude. And God gave to the church the marvelous truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he imparts that to all of his disciples. And now God's will is, go and share the bread of life with the multitudes upon whom I have great compassion. After they were finished, they gathered 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? Did you ever watch how that God takes care of those that takes care of his? Isn't that good? Don't worry about what's going to happen to you if you just sell out to the Lord. He's no man's debtor. And this was a day when nobody got to eat as much as they could. And every disciple had a basket full of food. I was sitting and thinking about this service, and I thought, oh Lord, you gave to the disciples and they gave to the multitude. And I read on down through it, and I got down to verse 33, and it says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, that giveth life unto the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Beloved, give me your attention and we'll close. Right here. The bread which came down from heaven is typical of none other than Jesus Christ. And when you think of the honor and the joy given to us by God himself, it's overwhelming. I've given it to you that you might give it to the multitudes. What are we giving? Well, I really don't like to go soul winning because I'm just kind of shy and I really don't feel like it's any of my business to go around bugging people about religion. I had a young man come into my office one time, and he said, "Pastor, I know that you want me to be a soul winner, but I simply cannot be a soul winner because I just don't have the ability to express those things the way you do, and I just really don't know how to talk, and I'm shy." And I said, whoa, stop, wait just a minute. If you would use as much brain power and energy and logic to try to win a soul as you just used to convince me that you can't, you'd win the world. And anybody that can't spread good news. And think of the bread from heaven. Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came down to this earth, born of a virgin, that he might become man. And he had to become man so that he could die. For God is a spirit. The spirit hath not flesh and blood. But being born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, God became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And for 33 and a half years, he lived a sinlessly perfect life and walked before us on this earth. Then taken by the hands of cruel men, was nailed to Calvary's cross, and there allowed his blood to be shed, for the life is in the blood, and the blood or the life drained from my Savior, in order to atone for my sins. For the Bible had said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. He was buried. On the third day, thank God he rose again victorious over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave. And in this victorious state now, he says, if you'll only believe, I'll give you new life. And that new life is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, complete in him, absolutely holy and undefiled before a holy God. I am made accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, not because of what I've done for God, but thank God, because of what he's done for me. Oh, the good news, the bread of life that we have to give to the multitudes ought to excite us beyond measure, and we ought to be glad to go and say, I received this of the Master, and he wants me to give it to you. For you see, God became man in order that he might become sin, so that he could be the sacrifice to meet the perfect demand of God. But not only did he become man that he might become sin, that he might become the sacrifice, but he became the lamb that would be offered as that perfect sacrifice. Not only was he the lamb that would be offered, but he is God Jehovah, that one that must accept the price, and he accepted it as complete, for the Bible says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And that's the bread we get to share. There was a point in my life when I was kind of scraping bottom bad, and I went to a Christian counselor. And he said, first of all, I want to tell you, I don't have the answers, but I know where they are. They're in the Bible. And I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. I never forgot that. There was a day when I, as a 14-year-old boy, had to understand that I was lost and on my way to hell. And if I would accept Jesus Christ as Savior, I could be born again, transformed, placed in Jesus Christ, saved, on my way to heaven. I could pass this journey on earth without fear, without guilt, without intrepidation, knowing that all my sins are gone. And I stand before God accepted in his blessed Son, Jesus Christ. But I don't ever want to get so wrapped up in my eternal security that I forget the lost condition of the multitudes. And then just don't remember the lost condition of the multitudes, but remember the gracious provision of our compassionate God. And remember that God's remedy for meeting the needs of these multitudes is for this congregation that has been in preparation for 50 years to march on this North Phoenix area like a mighty army, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody and rejoicing every time someone responds. My heart's with you. My prayers are with you. My love is with you. In the next years ahead, I want to be able to share with you in the great victories that God gives. Let's all bow our heads for just a moment. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God this morning. Now, I do pray that you would speak to every heart, beginning with mine. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be honest today beyond anything else. I'm going to ask that every head remain bowed and every eye closed, please, no one looking around. I wonder how many here this morning would say, you know, preacher, I've really enjoyed this celebration, but today you've added a new dimension, and that is a challenge for the future. My faith may not be as strong as it needs to be, but I believe that God has great things in store for me as a part of this church and the church as the body of Christ. With only me and your preacher watching, how many of you would say this morning, I want to commit myself to that great task of reaching the multitudes of North Phoenix and seeing the will of God for this church come to pass. Lord, preacher, count on me. Put your hand up really high, would you? God bless you. God bless many of you. God bless you. Bring them down. Now I wonder how many would say, you know, Brother Chapel, I've listened to the message, and really, my problem is a lot of it went right over my head because I'm not really sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not really sure that all my sins are gone. I'm not really sure that Jesus Christ is my Savior. But I want to tell you something. I'd like to be sure. I want you to pray for me. If you're not positive, you'd like to be positive, just lift your hand right quickly, would you please, while we wait just a moment. God bless you. God bless you. I see it. You can bring it down. Are there others? While we wait just a moment. Others that would say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'd like to be sure. I want you to pray for me. Just slip your hand up right quickly.
While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we've heard a great message this morning, and it's obvious that God is working in hearts here. And perhaps there are those that would like to just make a decision today. Say, Lord, I want to be a part of reaching this greater North Phoenix area and the surrounding area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a spectator in the work of the Lord. I want to see the need of the multitude like Jesus. And I want to be that one that would carry the bread of life to someone in need. If God is speaking to your heart, perhaps today you'd like to just kneel and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Use me. And then perhaps there are those today, and some have indicated by the uplifted hand, that if they died this day, they do not have the assurance that heaven is their home, that their sin is forgiven. And in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a verse of a song that we know very well called Just As I Am. And when we do, whether you've lifted your hand or not makes no difference. If you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, I want to invite you to step from where you're standing and join me right at the front. I'll be on the floor in front of the platform here. And I would like to have someone take the Bible and show you from God's Word how you could be certain that heaven is your home. And then if God is dealing with you about joining the church or following the Lord in believer's baptism, we would invite you to come as well. If God is dealing with you, you respond and don't delay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for this message. Move in every heart and may your will be accomplished. Give courage to those that need it this hour. And Lord, I pray that souls may be saved because of this. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus.